All right, why don't you guys go ahead and grab a seat and join me in Matthew 19, 16 through 30. It's going to be our passage of scripture for this morning. Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And if you see the little subtext in your Bible on the ESV, it says, "The rich young man. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Young men said to him, 'All these I have kept, what do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'"
All right. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, get it out now. Get it out now. If you're new here, I am a diehard Oregon Duck. I am from God's country, Oregon, and I cheer for God's team, the Oregon Ducks. But I am a man of my word, and so after 12 years of oppression from your neighbors to the south, you have gotten even. And I had a wager going that I would have to preach in this if they lost. My greatest concern was that it would distract from the gospel, and so I may take this off at any minute. I feel like a giant Teletubby in this, like, this color. Yeah. 2 weeks. Okay. No. Curious how many of you are on OfferUp. Oh, well, so nobody. So this will be a really great, like, illustration. Very relevant. Two people are on OfferUp. OfferUp is essentially like Craigslist, right? It's a buy and sell deal. It's way better than Craigslist because it's just rooted in an app, and you can be driving through a neighborhood and just it'll pick up where you are using GPS and show you things for sale. And I sell things often on OfferUp. We sort of tightened the budget down this year, and so I was trying to figure out how to buy a backpack, and so I just started going around in the garage and taking pictures of things I own, throwing them on OfferUp, and sure enough, there's always somebody willing to buy your junk, isn't there? And the way OfferUp works is the little notification sound is the money noise, right? The cha-ching, like the little cash register. So you'll just be sitting there, and then your phone just goes cha-ching. And so this happened to me the other day when I was working, and a guy next to me goes, ooh, like, he goes, "Don't you love that sound? Don't you love that sound?" And I was like, I mean, yeah, he meant it, and it shouldn't be great. Someone's buying your stuff, and it's like fishing, right? You got a little nibble. And so it's not like I'm judging him, like that's truly his favorite sound in the world, the sound of money. But there is something about that sound for us, I think, in our culture. I mean, it's unmistakable to us. You know what it means. It's like money, cha-ching, here we go, right? And so I have been thinking about that quite a bit, like what are the sounds that sort of stir my heart? Because this guy had a visceral reaction. He shuddered. It was like Pavlovian, you know. He just really responded to the cash register opening. And I think here in Matthew 19, Jesus is going to press into this same idea. What are the sounds and the sights What are the dreams? What are the things that most capture you? Essentially, where is your heart? What are the things that resonate with your heart? And here at Gateway, as we try to always teach about this and talk about this in Jesus' favorite subject, the kingdom of God, we're essentially saying, where is your heart and who is king? And we live in a world where that cash sound, cash money, is king. And Jesus is going to drive directly at this in Matthew's account. If you would open there, we're going to start in verse 16 of Matthew 19. And I've got it printed out here in my notes. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? This, I think, is a really great approach. He's off a little bit, but he's doing some really, really great things, right? First, he's coming to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus. And for us, as we seek for answers and look for things in this world, often we don't go to the source or we take other people's word for it. And in his time, in his place, certainly he's heard about Jesus. And Jesus is not just some new teacher. Jesus is a little bit scandalous, right? Jesus has already been rejected at this point by the Pharisees and the scribes. They are plotting against him. And so he's hearing this Jesus, this teacher, proclaiming a message about the kingdom of God and proclaiming himself to be Messiah. And he goes directly to the source. This is a really good thing to go to Jesus. And not only does he go directly to Jesus, but he comes and he shows honor. Teacher, rabbi. And so he's going to the source. He's going to the source of eternal life, and he's showing him honor, and he's pursuing then really the most important thing one could pursue, eternal life. Teacher, what good deed? Rabbi, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a really, really good thing to go to Jesus, to go to Jesus humbly, and to ask Jesus about eternal life. I mean, this guy is off to a really, really great start. Let's look at Jesus' response in verse 17. Jesus replies, he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, this is a really interesting response. And if you dig into some commentators, many people believe that Jesus is pointing him to what they would call, and to this day call, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, this great proclamation, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And this is their morning prayer, and this is their evening prayer. And from there, in Deuteronomy 6, if you were to look at it, it goes directly into the commandments. Because of who God is, this one great holy God, this is now how you should live in light of his character, in light of his goodness, in light of who he is. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to ask about what is good, there is only one, the Lord your God. And then if you want to enter into life, then keep his commandments. But Jesus is essentially saying, well, you can't. Why do you ask what good thing you could do? You can't. There is only one who is good. And then he points him back to the law. Now look at this response. He said to him, which ones? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, which ones? And this is a fair question, right? Because the Pharisees and the scribes, not only do they have the 613 laws from the Old Testament, but they have extra canonical and tradition and festivals and all sorts of laws and rules and regulations to keep. So Jesus, which commandments? Because isn't Jesus known for ignoring certain ones, right? He's already, we've seen through this series and through our last series that Jesus ignores the ritual laws of cleansing and purity, and Jesus works on the Sabbath, and Jesus will touch a dead man, and all these things that Jesus does that seem, from their perspective, to violate the laws. And so Jesus, well, which laws? We have so many, and you seem to not fulfill or not to do some of them or keep them. And Jesus is going to approach him from his perspective. You want to talk about law and good things, I'll give you a few. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. And he could go on, right? And he sort of summarizes it up with the one law that we know summarizes all laws. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those things, you'll be complete. And so the young man says back to Jesus, okay, yeah, all of those I have kept. All of those I have kept. What do I still lack? I think this man has some wisdom. He seems to intuitively know that keeping the law, which he appears to have done really, really well, keeping the law is still not enough. Being incredibly moral and upright is still not enough. He knows enough to know that he still lacks something. All these I've kept, Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Come and follow me. And what is his response? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had a lot, and he was rich. And here, I think, is where the story turns and actually gets really interesting, because a rich guy who doesn't want to give up his riches is not really a news story, right? That's just called being wealthy. When people acquire a lot of wealth, they don't want to give it away most often. And we know that ourselves. We know the pull of money and the pull of possessions and how difficult it is to release them. And OfferUp, by the way, is such a good habit, or any sort of garage selling or any of that. I think it should just maybe become a spiritual discipline for all followers of Jesus, that we would just walk through our house and go, wow, that was really important to me at one point, and I paid a lot of money for that, and now I'm just going to give it to someone for $1.50. That sort of cleansing, regular examination of what we own, I think is really healthy. Talk to Jared and Katja if you want to know their pain, right? They're getting ready to move to the Czech Republic, which involves like taking two suitcases. And I said to him the other day, I go, dude, that sounds awesome, man. He's like, just like reducing everything you own to like just this little pile, this little footprint. Like, that sounds really cool. And he kind of looked at me and he's like, it sounds cool. Like, try it. Right? At first it's easy. At first it's exciting. And then it really starts to hurt. Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. And by the way, if you were to just break that down and look at it grammatically in the structure, the imperative command is not go sell, it is follow me. Going and selling are just the things that are keeping him from following Jesus. So go, sell, and follow me. But look at this, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Only with great difficulty will a rich person enter. In fact, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that's amazing. Now, if you've grown up in church like me, or listened to a lot of sermons, or read a lot, you've probably heard the example of, well, hey, the eye of the needle was like this low gate on the city, in some city, where like a camel had to get on his knees and get through, and so it wasn't impossible, it was just hard. And have you heard that? Okay, so that sounds cool until you try to go source it, and it just literally does not exist. There is no such gate. Camels don't get on their knees to go through them, and nobody would do that when there's like a nice big camel gate right there. They would just walk over to the actual gate. Why would I bother with this? We want to soften this because it really hurts us. Oh, it can't be that being rich would keep you out of heaven. That might mean something for us. There is no such gate. Jesus is using a common phrase, right, invented by the Persians, where they talked about elephants and gates. Camels were the largest animal the Jewish people knew, and they're saying, it can't happen. You cannot do this. You can't put a camel through the eye of the needle. That's the very point of the illustration. Jesus is saying, this guy is not getting in. This guy is not getting into the kingdom of heaven. And I know it says, well, it's going to be difficult, with great difficulty. Look at the end in verse 26. With man, this is impossible. It's impossible. We know Jesus is clearly saying he's not getting in by the response of his disciples. Verse 25. They were greatly astonished. And what did they say? Well, who could get saved? Well, who then could get saved? If that guy, Jesus, that you just sent away, if he can't get in, who can? And here's why they're saying this. What do we know about him? Not only from the head title, but also from Luke's account, we know that he is rich and he is young and he rules and he keeps the law. And most likely he is, his capacity of ruling, his area that he rules over is in the synagogue. And he's rich. We love everything rich. Is not our culture built around and run by the rich? And isn't almost everyone you meet daily aspiring to, wanting to be rich? Who runs for president? Rich people. Right? I try to keep out of our politics, and I don't want to pick on anybody. I do actually want to pick on everybody, but I choose not to because the pain isn't always worth it. But as we think about one of our candidates who just seems to be supremely unqualified, what is the one redeeming thing people will still say about him? Yeah, but he's rich. He can make money. This young man is everything our world loves. He's rich. He's young. Who loves youth? Raise your hand. We all, which is really fascinating for us, right? Because what is the alternative to growing old? Dying. So isn't growing old a great benefit and a great blessing? And yet it overwhelms our thoughts, and we will buy products to like erase wrinkles, and we will try to dress a certain way. I mean, we will do a lot to hang on to being young. It happens to me all the time. I don't know if it's a bug in my computer or just the Lord trying to like make fun of me, but my webcam will just click on, right, all the time on my laptop, and I will pop up on the screen, and it's always from on my lap, this angle, so I've got eight chins, and just out of nowhere, you're like, wow, who's this old fat guy looking at me through? Oh, that's me, right? Am I that old? Yeah. And so what should my response be to growing old? Praise you, God. Bless you, God. Man, I'm after all the dumb things I've done in my life, I'm still upright. I have two kids and a wife. Like, it looks like I might even live a few more years beyond this one. Like, all of those things should be positive, yet in our culture, there is just this turmoil. Man, I wish I could do what I could do when I was 19. I wish I could fit into the clothes I could fit into at 19. I wish I could do all these things when I was young, because we idolize youth in our culture. And he rules. We love this. I always hear like, you know, oh, he rules, like, you know, like he's just super cool and hip, like some 80s surfer guy. But this means he has power. He has influence. And he's a good guy. All of these I have kept since I was young. We love this guy. This guy plants a church and grows it to 5,000 people in like a weekend. This guy runs for student body president, or maybe actual president. This is a guy in our culture who achieves much and we would look up to. Not only is he rich, not only is he rich, he's young. Not only is he rich and young, but he's also achieved something great while he's young, and he's a good guy. He's not a dirtbag. If he can't get in, who can? And this is the thing the disciples are wrestling with. They're looking at him going like, man, if Jesus, you're going to turn that guy away? If he can't get into the kingdom of heaven, man, what hope is there for anyone else? Think of who you know, who you admire, who you respect. The people, there are people like that we would look to and say, this is the kind of guy or the kind of woman that God loves and affirms, and this is the person who's doing it right. I think of Jake all the time in this setting. Think of Jake Lodine, everybody. There he is. Raise your hand, Jake. Jake is a genuinely good guy, is he not? Oh, so silent. Ouch. I'm sorry, man. Jake is fun. He is eternally optimistic. He still, right now, thinks there's probably a way the Mariners can make the playoffs. Like, he's not giving up hope. And he's kind, and he's generous, and he's smart. And we love the way he loves his wife, and we love watching the way they care for their young child, and we admire the choices they make, how they spend their time, and how they spend their money, and the way they treat people. And guess what? None of those things, because of none of that, Jake is not getting in. He's not. You are not getting in for any of that, and he knows it. Who then can be saved? And why is it so difficult for a rich person just to do faith. Why would it be impossible for them? The answer is that it is impossible for everyone. That none of us can be saved with this approach to Jesus. What good thing can I do? What good life can I live? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jake can't do it. He can't do it. None of us can do it. It is impossible for everyone. And this story points us clearly and directly to the gospel, because Jesus is saying this is not possible. It is impossible with man. Only with God is it possible. Only with supernatural intervention, only if God does something can we be saved. And even this guy who's rich and young and rules and keeps the law, even he is not worthy and not eligible. This is a gospel that reminds us there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one worthy. All of us are sinners. All of us like sheep gone astray. Only hope is in Jesus. This is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the gate that leads to salvation. I am the door that leads to life. I am the good shepherd, and the sheep enter through me. It's the gospel that reminds us that by grace we are saved through faith. And what is that? A gift. Not only is grace a gift, not only is salvation a gift, even faith, even your ability to respond, to call out for salvation, is a gift that God did because we are born dead in our sins. And to the natural mind and the natural heart has no desire for the things of God. And we were dead in our sins and he made us alive. We were enemies of God and he called us friends. This is the gospel, and everything in this story points us to Jesus, the key command, follow me. How will sinners be made perfect? By turning to Jesus. Who can be saved? This story is a tragedy, is it not? It really is, because this was like a real living, breathing human being who had a father and a mother that loved him and likely had a family of his own and likely desired the things of God. And he spent his life apparently serving God and trying to obey God, and yet possessions, wealth, the things of this world turn him away from the kingdom. And the king is right in front of him, inviting him in, and he chooses possession. Who then can be saved? Well, what does this mean for us as the people of God as we talk about our context, our suburban culture, our world, living every day as the people of God? What would this mean for us? So let's back up to offer up on the idea that we can just walk around our houses and generate income without a second thought, right? Because as we look to the Bible, we always ask, what do we learn from God and what do we learn about humanity? And as we ask that question about humanity in this story, and we look for a character through literature to identify with, which character are we likely? We know we're not Jesus, right? That's always like the easy one. Okay, not Jesus. That leaves me two others. Are we the disciples? Generally, our culture, our world, the West, we are the rich, we are the young, we are the rulers. We live in a world where if you have enough money, you do not need God. You, in fact, can become a God. You do not need faith because you can purchase and provide anything. And beyond that, beyond all the wealth we have, we live in a world that even takes charity and altruism and makes it about us, right? Doesn't it? I mean, all of our charity fundraising stuff often happens in full view of social media. I remember the Ice Bucket Challenge. It was just so crazy to me. Do you guys remember that? I mean, praise God, ALS awareness was raised and money was moved, but like the whole point was to give money and not get the ice dumped on you. And what did everyone do? They wanted the ice and the donation, right? Because it points it back to us. This is why Tom's Shoes has made someone $1 billion. Are they great shoes? I mean, they're cool. My wife has them. No offense to someone wearing them right now, right? They do get really stinky when they get wet. But what is the whole concept behind it? It is not charity. It is marketing. It's that you can pay money and still feel feel good about yourself. That you can have a brand and it will still do something good. And at the end of the day, the good that it does, it made a man $1 billion and two people get really like inexpensive slippers, right? It still becomes about us. This is our culture. This is the air we breathe. That everyone and everything is saying, buy more, have more, get more, you will be happier, and you deserve it. You deserve it because you work hard and you're responsible. And we believe it. Even in the church, we have to constantly fight against this, don't we? Think of the things we own. I like to bring this sort of thing up if we're going to talk Huskies and Oregon football. We forget history so quickly, right? The last time Washington beat Oregon, the iPhone had not even been invented. And yet it seems like we've had one forever, right? And now you can have an iPhone 6 and be like, this piece of junk, when's the 7 coming out, right? Like, I grew up, there was no such thing as a cell phone. There was the big clunky rotary thing on the phone. I still have one. It has like a hunting dog and a duck on it. It's like scrimshaw, like someone carved it out of like a whale tusk or something. I don't know. It's so old. And I show it to Morgan and she will never understand, like, until she's old. She said, that's not a phone. A phone is the thing I can watch videos on and movies and like play with, right? Think of what our cars do. Cars used to just like turn on and go. And when the intermittent wiper was invented, it was revolutionary. They drive themselves now. Our houses are big. We just think, oh, it's a house, right? So I went and looked it up. We talked about this in our last series over the summer. Our houses are 1,000 square feet bigger than they were 30 years ago. On average, every house is 1,000 square feet bigger than it used to be, right? And now, what else has increased in the last 20 years? Storage units. Storage units, and if you start paying attention, they're everywhere. They're popping up everywhere, man. That is the business to be in. 75% growth in storage. And it's like a no-brainer. I mean, all you need is like a gravel lot and a sheet metal barn and some power, right? And you're making money. One in 11 families own a storage unit now. And so our houses are like bigger than they've ever been, and yet we have to buy smaller houses or rent smaller houses to fit all of our stuff. This is our culture, a steady current of materialism and of wealth. And as we go, as the people of God, to the culture, we find that everyone loves the idea of a kingdom, right? Because we're kind of living in one. There's health and prosperity. And for all the evil we see on the news, it is progressively getting better. And there is nowhere better to live but here. And yet, nobody wants a king. We want the wealth of kings. We want to be kings. We don't actually want the kingdom of God. And so for us, as we look at this, for the church to be the faithful presence and witness of the kingdom of God, for you and I to stand out as salt and light, as a city on a hill in a world that loves money and loves things and actually can find nothing wrong with it. Have you ever tried convincing somebody that making more money is a bad thing? It's very difficult to understand that, to embrace that. I mean, isn't the model like work hard, get good grades, go to a good school, get a good career, buy a safe, nice house in a safe, nice neighborhood, and then help your children do even better, and we never stop to think, like, this might be destructive and harmful. In our culture, how does the church stand out? And this is not to bash wealth. This is not to make anyone feel bad for the clothes they wear, except Tom's. Just kidding. I don't care what kind of car you drive or what your clothes say or how big your house is. Like, those are not ultimately the things that define you, right? What has your heart? It is not the things you have, but the things that have you. And somehow, some way, we have to start resisting that steady stream of materialism, possessions, and wealth, and stand as light. And as I think about that, like, how will that resonate with our culture? What do you give to someone who has everything, right? And so what does it look like for the people of God? What can we offer a culture that has a lot and simply wants more? What could they be offered? Well, they could be offered treasure. the treasure of Christ above all else. That we hold the same values, right? We want beauty and goodness and peace and tranquility and the righteousness of God to rain down, but we believe that comes through the King and the gospel and not through like sidewalks and HOAs. If we cannot resist the pull of money, how will our culture see the goodness and the treasure of Jesus? Jesus offers us another way. And think of the contrast here with Jesus and this rich young ruler. Jesus was rich. For our sake, he became poor. Instead of youth and young, he voluntarily goes to death. And the one who rules, who truly holds all power and who could call down angels, instead humbles himself. And this is where this passage closes, that the kingdom of heaven is an upside down kingdom, right? That the first will be last and the last shall be first. And this is what God calls us into. Let's pray. Father, we recite words like, give us this day our daily bread, and yet most of us never face that as a real choice. And you say that you are the pearl of great price, that you are treasure buried in the field, that everything we ultimately want we find in you. Would you help us as your church to value you, to treasure you above all else? Father, would you make us a people who cling to your gospel, who steadily confess there is no good thing you can do. It is the very point that only through Jesus is salvation come, that only through the King can we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Make that here today, Lord, in us, that we would be your faithful presence and witness. We pray this in your name. Amen.